Well, grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please open in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John begins on page 1218 of your pew Bibles. This morning, as we are looking at 1 John, we'll be picking up where we left off last summer, and we'll be looking at verses 28 in chapter 2 through verse 10 in chapter 3. Hear now the reading of God's holy and perfect word. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your spirit. We thank you for teaching us, Lord. Father, for bringing us to hard points, Lord, where we have to ask ourselves, who are we? Lord, we pray that your spirit would be working in our midst now, Lord, applying this word to us, that you would move us on to righteousness and to love. We pray these things confidently in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if we think back to the various questions in 1 John, we're given two different types of people, two different families, those who are of children of God and those who are children of the evil one. And we're brought to these questions again and again in a practical way throughout 1 John. And so we'll review those. Do you live in the light, or do you dwell in darkness? Do you confess your sins, or are you a liar and you say you have no sin? Do you keep the commandments, or do you practice lawlessness? Do you love your brethren, or are you indifferent or even hateful to people in the church? Do you have sound doctrine, or do you not care about the truth? Do you practice righteousness or lawlessness? Do you have the Holy Spirit, or are you dead in your sin and transgressions? These are the questions that come up again and again throughout 1 John. And here again in chapter 2, verses 28 through 3:10, we're left with again this question: are you the Son of God? Are you a child of God? Is he your father? Or is the devil? And your call today, Christian, is to cling to that hope which is your salvation. Cling to the hope that's your truth, that you can grasp onto, that it's Jesus Christ who is your hope. And it's his work and his love that makes you a child of God. So the first thing to look at is that his love is your hope. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. See, there's something we need to understand. There's something you need to know, and that's God's love isn't like our love. Any of you who are married, you know this about your spouse, how you fell in love. There was something about your significant other that attracted you to them. There was something when you saw them, maybe it was the way they smiled at you, maybe it was the way they were dressed, maybe it was that brilliant answer they gave in class. There was something about that, maybe it was their cooking. There was something about that other person that they did, some attribute, some quality that made you desire them. That's not how God loves us. One of my favorite biblical theologians, he says it well this way. He says, God has loved you because he loved you. See, there's no qualifying factor. There's nothing in us naturally that God says, I want to pour out my love upon you because you have such and such and such quality. That's not why God loves you, Christian. He loved you because he loved you. He loved you because he chose to love you. He loved you despite our sinfulness. God made this sovereign choice. It should give us great confidence, because you are not loved by a fleeting emotion that God might have toward you, like you feel toward your spouse too frequently. But when God makes a choice, it is an eternal choice. It is a choice that is secure and written for all eternity. So if God has placed his love upon you, that is a love that you can cling to. That is a love you can hope on. That is a love, and not a fleeting hope, not a hope that we think, oh, I hope that I'll get dessert after dinner. No, this is an eternal confidence hope that you can hang everything in your life off of. Is this love that God has chosen to show you? But there's something else about God's love that's different than the love that you experience. We experience it in some ways, but that's that God's love is far more costly than our love will ever be. God's love is far more costly than ours. God so loved you, Christian. What do the scriptures tell us? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Do you see the costliness of God's love, that he had to have his own Son, his only begotten Son, die, that you might be the recipient of his love? Scriptures go on even more, that this love is so costly, it's so amazing, it's so different than ours, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. While you were still dead in your sin and transgressions, Christ died for you. Do you see the costliness of God's love? This is a love that changes everything, Christian. This is a love that will recharacterize your entire life, the way you think, the way you interact, the way you do things. If this is the hope of your salvation, the thing you are clinging for eternity, it's going to change who you are. If you're his child, you're going to love him. And if you're his child and you love him, you're going to desire to see God's face to shine upon you. And if you're his child and you love your Father in heaven, you're going to desire his face to shine upon you, and you know how that's going to happen. You're going to do the things that make him happy. You're going to do righteousness. And if you're a child and you love him and you desire his face to shine upon you and you keep his commandments, you do righteousness, it's going to make you different than this world. This world isn't going to know you because it doesn't know him, the one you love. Imagine a family who's filled with a bunch of rebellious kids. We can imagine a big family. There's lots of rebellious kids. It's not that hard to imagine, is it? But then there's one little girl, and something happens that she realizes that her daddy loves her. And what does she do when she realizes this? Well, the first thing is that her heart is turned towards her daddy, and she loves her daddy. And then as she goes about, she realizes she wants the approval of her daddy. So what's she going to do? This girl who loves her daddy and wants her daddy's approval, she's going to start doing the things that are going to bring her daddy joy. But that same girl who then loves her father, who wants to do the things that are going to make him happy, what's going to happen? All of her rebellious siblings are going to call her Goody Two-Shoes. Why is she so good all of a sudden? Why does she think that she could get dad's love? Why does she think she's better than us? She's made herself a stranger, because she loves her daddy more than her rebellious siblings. But in the same way, Christian, in your life, you know this love and the transforming effect it's had in your own life, don't you? God has changed your heart. He has regenerated you. He has made you know the costly love that he has lavishly poured out upon you. And you now are no longer doing the works of Satan, of the devil, of the evil one, and these acts of lawlessness. Why? Because you want your Father's face to shine upon you. And so what do? You keep his commandments. You desire to do the things which he's told you to do, the things he's told you that bring him glory and honor. Do you see, Christian? The Christian life isn't a life of lawlessness, a life where commandments don't matter anymore. But it's a life that we keep the commandments because we love our Father. But that's going to make you different than this world, and you know it. Because you're not going to watch that movie that everyone else is watching, or read that book that everyone else is reading, or play that video game that you know doesn't make your Father glorified. You might not gossip with the people at work or in your friend circles. And people might look at you and even say, you're self-righteous. You're judgmental. You just care about the letter of the law and you don't care about grace. When in all reality, you care about the letter of the law, yes, but it's because of God's grace that he's poured out upon you. Do you see the difference in the motivation of the heart here? You're going to do righteousness because he has loved you first. We need to be careful, because there's a stumbling block here as well, though, for Christians, and that's self-righteousness. And that you can make yourself so different from the world that you end up trusting in your own self-righteousness, trusting in your own good deeds, trusting in your own differentness than the society around you, that you're trusting in that and you've forgotten your first love. You can be removed far away from the love that God has shown you and why you're doing those things. And so this morning, if that's you, this is a call to go back to His love, to go back to His grace. Martin Luther put it this way, that's like trusting the fruits with ignoring the roots. Trusting the fruit of your salvation, the good works, the righteousness, the good deeds, without remembering that the only reason you have those good deeds is because you are in Christ and Christ is in you. The fruits point to that hope. And we need to realize that the hope of your salvation must be found in God. This hope is not distant, and it's not abstract, it's not something ethereal, it's not something that just lasts up here in people's heads. That's not head knowledge. But we know it, and it abides in us. Look with me at verses 28 and 29. Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. There's a parallel passage to the one before us with abiding in Him, and that's John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, we read this, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. This is Jesus speaking to the people here. Speaking to you here, Christian. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch that dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified in this, that you may bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as my Father has loved me, and I also have loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Do you see it? This is a parallel passage that John is specifically pulling back from the words of Jesus Christ himself. You must abide in Jesus, and Jesus must abide in you. You in him, and him in you. You must abide in Jesus, and Jesus must abide in you. If Jesus is not abiding in you, you cannot do righteousness. And if you are not abiding in Jesus, then the love of the Father is not abiding in you. And when this is the case, when you are remaining in Christ, and Christ is remaining in you, there's going to be a difference. And in this section of 1 John, we get that difference again. There are two types of people described here in our passage of 1 John. Everyone who does these things, and everyone who does these things. The first group are those who abide in Jesus. Look with me at verse 29. Everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And then verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. And then verse 6. No one who abides in him sins. So no one who sins has seen him or knows him. And then verse 7. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. And then verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. See, all of these start with the same phrase in the Greek. We lose it here a little bit in the translation. All of these verses start with ha, pos, poieon. So everyone who does this, and it might have a negative part, no one who does this. See, these are all one category. Everyone who practices righteousness has been born of God. Everyone who hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who abides in him does not sin. Everyone who practices righteousness is righteous. No one who's born of him makes a practice of sinning. Is this the characteristic of your life? Are you practicing righteousness? Are you hoping in him? Or are you the second category? Look with me at verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And then verse 6. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. And then verse 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. And then verse 10. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So if you're born of God, you're going to abide in him. You are going to make a practice of righteousness. If you abide in God, you are going to hope in him. You are going to continue to hate sin in your life. If you are abiding in Jesus Christ, you are going to hate the sin that's still in your life. This is the same reason why when we read Paul in Romans, the scriptures show us this anguish. The things I want to do, I do not do, and yet the things I do not want to do, yet I still do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Do you see the hatred for that sin that's still in his life? He hates it. Is that characterizing your life, Christian, or do you walk around not caring about your sin? As a child of God, you're going to know your sin. You hate your sin, and yet you love your Father. You run to Jesus when you fail. You know your entire life should be about seeking to be like Jesus and to keep the law perfectly, to be holy as he is holy. You're going to love your brother and sister. Why? Because they also have God's love on them, and they love their Father. But if you're a child of the devil, well, then you're not going to care about God's law, are you? See, children of the devil, they don't care about sin. Children of the devil make a practice of lawlessness, make a practice of sinning. They don't care about it. They're just going to do it. They scorn Jesus Christ. They think they have no need for Jesus. And to the children of the devil, Jesus' teaching is nothing but judgmentalism. The children of the devil, Jesus is prideful. or it's just an annoyance at best. So there's a hard reality here. There's a hard reality that someday, see, we live in a world where the wheat and the tares grow together. We live in a world where we can see the visible church, but even in the visible church, we know that there are people who aren't Christians. And then when we go outside the church, we don't even know when we are talking to our neighbors unless we really get to know them, whether or not they actually trust in Jesus Christ. But someday, Jesus Christ is going to return. And that's going to be a terrifying day for those who are children of the devil. Because he will separate the sheep from the goats. Everyone is going to be determined whether they're in his flock or not. And when Jesus is going to appear to the children of the devil, this is going to be a terrifying thing. But for you, Christian, Jesus is appearing as your hope. So our third point, Jesus is appearing is your hope, Christian. Look with me at verses 28 and 29, and then 2 and 3. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away at his from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who also practices righteousness is born of him. And look down at verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared to us what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. See, your hope, Christian, is to be set on Jesus. Your hope, Christian, is not to be set on Jesus who remains in heaven, but Jesus who is going to appear. You are to long for Jesus Christ, Christian. This is why our confession of faith ends with a statement, ends with the plea, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. See, because for Christians, this is our confidence. This is your confidence that Jesus Christ is going to return. And when he comes, Christian, you are going to get to bow at your Savior's feet and look up with him, and his face is going to shine upon you. The one who is righteous is going to come, and he is going to look at you, Christian, and he is going to tell you, you are righteous because I have removed your sin. For I have cleansed you with my own blood. And that is your hope, Christian. That must be the hope, because when he comes, we don't know yet what we shall be, but we know we're going to be like him because he's promised it. And you will no longer have this struggle with sin that so characterizes our life now. Again, we look back at Colossians chapter 3, and we see this hope laid out again. Colossians chapter 3 tells us, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then also you will be revealed with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, Christian, that's your glory. So where is your hope? Do not get bogged down in the struggles and the trials of this life. You're going to sin, and you're going to hate your sin, and you're going to need to confess your sin specifically. And you're going to need to make a pattern of running to Jesus Christ day in and day out because we sin. But there's going to come a day when our struggles are gone. When we will no longer have to seek after purity because we will be pure. Do you see the hope of his appearing? He is your hope. And it's his, Jesus Christ, abiding in you that gives you that hope, gives you that longing, gives you something that you could cling on to, because on your deathbed, you will need something you will cling on to. One of our dear seminary professors has been on his deathbed a few times. Will tell us a story often of when he first learned how to actually be a pastor. And that was sitting next to a dying woman inside their church. They were in the hospital. And she had been struggling physically for years. And finally, she was at her deathbed. And in a moment of clarity, she looked up at Dr. Kinnear and she asked, "Pastor, can I die now?" What is the only hope that he can give her? Yes, you can die because you hope in Jesus Christ. You're going to appear before him, spotless, blameless, perfect, because of that hope, because of that lavish love that he has poured upon you. So, Christian, you have no need to fear death. If Jesus Christ abides in you and he is your hope. Do you see why John says it? Do you see why the writer of the scriptures here burst out almost like it's overflowing? See what great love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God? One translation, I think, gets it even closer. See what type of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called his children. And so we are. He has called you his child. He has called you. He has made you a full heir of all of his promises. And you are able to call out to him, Father, Daddy. And you are able to cling on to the promises because he abides in you and you abide in him. So, Christian, I ask you, what are you clinging on to in this life? Are you clinging on to your own deeds, or are the deeds pointing you back to what motivates your heart? That's good. God has poured out his love upon you and called you his child? Or are you a child of lawlessness? For those of you who have no care whatsoever about God's law or his love, and it's an annoyance to you, I call you, the scriptures tell you today, repent of your sin and transgressions, lest Jesus Christ appears, and it is a terrible day for you. Because he will judge both the living and the dead. For you, Christian, for you, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ, your Lord. Nothing can keep you from that love, Christian. That is what you must cling to as a child of God. He is your hope. He is your salvation. And when you abide in him and he is abiding in you, you know that your adoption is true and you can walk through this life with confidence that he is your Father. the outward fruits of righteousness. The deeds in your life point to those inward realities that you are a child of God, that Jesus Christ has died for you, and that he has turned your heart. The Holy Spirit has made you reborn because your life is characterized with that path of starting with his love being poured out upon you and showing fruits all the way to the end of having righteous deeds because you love him. So Christian, abide in him, and may he continue to abide in you and cling to that hope, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ given to you today. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for such a love that you would give us that we don't deserve. And forgive us, God, for so often taking it for granted. Lord, for we were once children of darkness, and yet you loved us. We pray, God, that you would let us have our hearts softened by your Spirit, and that you would truly apply this hope to our hearts. Lord, that we would live our lives in accordance with your gospel. Lord, and that when others see us, Lord, that they would know that we love you and that you have changed us. Lord, and we pray, Father, that we would love you so much that our hearts, Lord, would be sorrowed and overburdened with those around us who do not know this love. Lord, and that you would work your Spirit in us, that we would desire to share that love with others around us, or that they might come to know you, and that they might have your Spirit even change them. Lord, we pray that you would do this in our nation and that you would bring about, Lord, a renewal as you have done in the past. Lord, that your Spirit might be poured out upon us, and we pray that we would be your agents to do this. Lord, we pray these things in the name of our righteous King, Jesus Christ. Amen.